Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Open the Book of Mormon, and the first words you will encounter are these. The Book of Mormon is a volume of Holy Scripture comparable to the Bible. It is a record of God's dealing with the ancient inhabitants of the Americas and contains, as does the Bible, the fullness of the everlasting gospel. We are told that the Book of Mormon is the record of two great civilizations. The first, the Jaredites, left the Tower of Babel and immigrated to the Americas 2,200 years before Christ. The second migrated from Jerusalem around 600 BC and then divided into two great nations, the Nephites and the Lamanites. The Lamanites were said to be white and exceedingly fair and delightsome. However, due to sin, the Lord God did cause a skin of blackness to come upon them. Well, the lone Nephite survivor in the final battle with their Lamanite enemies was allegedly a mighty military commander named Moroni. And along with his father Mormon, Moroni is said to have inscribed the most correct of any book on earth, and that in reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, and then buried it in the hill Cumorah. After being resurrected as an angel, Moroni appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith and instructed him relative to its destined translation into the English language. Well, in due course, Smith found golden plates along with a pair of magical eyeglasses, and he used them to translate the Egyptian into English. The result was a new revelation and was called the Book of Mormon. But there's a problem. No archaeological evidence for a language such as Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. No archaeological evidence for the great civilizations touted in the Book of Mormon. No archaeological evidence for lands such as the land of Moron, described in Ether 7:6. No anthropological evidence that the Nephites and the Lamanites migrated from Jerusalem to Mesoamerica. Indeed, both archaeology and anthropology militate against the people, the places, and the particulars that are part and parcel of the Book of Mormon and demonstrate conclusively that the book is little more than the product of a fertile and enterprising imagination. The reason I cite this at the opening of the Bible Answer Man broadcast today is simply that the Bible has been roundly denounced in the same way as the Book of Mormon. It has been denounced as a cleverly invented story. But unlike the Book of Mormon, the Bible is buttressed by history and evidence. And while the archaeologist Spade continues to mount up evidence against the Book of Mormon, it has piled up proof upon proof for the people, places, and particulars that are inscribed on the parchment and papyrus of biblical manuscripts. In other words, via archaeology, you can be absolutely certain that what is chronicled in the Book of Mormon is false and just as certain that what you find in the Bible is true. I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken, where I use archaeology as the centerpiece of demonstrating that the Bible is indeed divine as opposed to merely human in origin. If we are going to say the Bible is our authority, we had better know that it is in fact true, that these are the words of God as opposed to merely the words of men. Has God Spoken, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to our resource consultants as well, that number 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Rona, she's listening in Texas on the World Wide Web. Hi, Rona.
Yes, sir. Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're
first
welcome.
First and foremost, I want to say I was tuned in with your broadcast via a friend that encouraged me, and I'm thankful for the 710 broadcast regarding Joel Osteen. I had my doubts, and you confirmed them. I appreciate that. And because of your first caller, I had one multi-part question, but I have a question because of your first caller, if I could. Does that same advice apply to somebody that's been in a long-term relationship with somebody but never married?
And what do you mean, my first caller? You are my first caller.
Well, the first caller regarding the individual that divorced on
I think you were listening to a recording that precedes the show when you're hanging and waiting to have your call answered. But I'm not sure what the caller, what the question was about.
Well, he asked if he should still pursue, his now divorced wife, who is a non-believer, and they divorced because of irreconcilable differences, not necessarily for infidelity or anything like that, but they were married. And you encouraged him to continue to pursue that relationship. My question with that would be, does that apply to those who weren't married? If they were just in a relationship for 5 or 6 years or whatever, would that same advice still apply?
Well, I think that... Go ahead.
I'm sorry, sir.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. So that wasn't my original question, but when I heard that, I thought, well, does that advice apply to married or unmarried?
Well, I think what's important is that you are not unequally yoked in a relationship. The Bible makes very clear through a lot of different physical objects that correspond to spiritual truth that we should not be unequally yoked, because if we are, we're pulling the cart in two different directions, and therefore it's deflective to the marriage itself. So I would say that if you're not married, you should seek good counsel if you're in a relationship so that you marry someone that you're spiritually compatible with, so that you can pursue the things of God together as opposed to being in constant conflict with one another.
Okay. Okay, that answers that spontaneous question via the first caller that you had, like you said, while I was waiting. But my original question to you, sir, is because of my schedule, I've not been able to attend church on a regular basis, so I seek, TV church, as it would be, and I read the Bible constantly, first thing, up in the morning, lunch break, and even when I get home. And I even have watched an individual, Creflo Dollar. Have you heard of him?
I'm very familiar with him, yes.
Okay. I had to turn him off because I wasn't really sure, but he started to correlate a lot of scriptures, 1 Corinthians 6:17, Ephesians 3:16, John 1:16, Hebrews 12:23, Philippians 2:5, 1 John 4:17.
And your question is what?
I'm sorry, what?
And your question is what? If you can get to the heart of your question, that would be good.
He took all those scriptures, tied them in together, saying because of those scriptures that we were equal with God.
Yes.
That because of our Holy Spirit, that we're able to be the same, if not like God, here on earth, and that the Holy Spirit speaks, you know, through us. And I kind of got a little uneasy about that, because I figured God is always above me. I could never be equally yoked with Him. And in His message, He was saying that because of who we are in Christ and
yeah, well, where we are. This is one of the big problems of the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement teaches what is called the little God's doctrine. And the way in which they teach it is decidedly unbiblical. There is a place for saying that we can be deified, just as Peter talks about deification. But that's a moral transformation of our nature. In no sense whatsoever does the Bible ever teach that we can become reproductions of God. We reflect God, but we're not reproductions of God. We share in a finite, in an imperfect way, the communicable attributes of God: spirituality, rationality, knowledge, wisdom, and the like. But we do not have the nature of God, nor will we ever have the nature of God. Even in eternity, we will not have the nature of God. And yet, Creflo Dollar says, when God made Adam, all He did was make an exact imprint of His self. He duplicated Himself. You are an exact duplicate of the image of God. And again, that is not only false, but it is heretical. We bear in a marred way the imago Dei, in other words, the image of God, but that is a reflection of God's communicable attributes. We do not share the incommunicable attributes of God, nor will we ever. I've written about this in great detail in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David, listening in Pennsylvania on the World Wide Web. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Recently got your book, The Personalized Collector's Edition, Bible, The Collector's Edition. Love it. It has edified me, and I just appreciate your ministry.
Oh, thank you.
My question is actually along the same lines of the last question, out of Genesis 3:22, and the scripture is, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. I was wondering if you could expound on that.
Yeah, well, this is where we had the opportunity, speaking about the parents of humanity, to either trust God as the arbiter of that which is true and that which is false, that which is right and that which is wrong, or we could imbibe moral relativism, where truth would be in the eyes of beholder, where we would say what is right and what is wrong. That is essentially the test which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are we going to determine that which is right, or is there a divine North Star that sets the course of our life?
Okay, that helps a lot. Thank you.
You're welcome. And I give further detail on this in the same book that I mentioned earlier, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Richard in Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Richard.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. I sure appreciate your ministry. I've got 21st Century, the book in the house, and I really, really enjoy it.
Oh, thank you.
I just had a quick question for you. One of my the kids used to be in our youth group, went off to college, kind of rather liberal college, to study religion. He's come back and he talks about Genesis, the first 11 chapters, but real specific on Adam and Eve. And he's like, these are stories that teach us truths, but they're not really true stories. And everything that he talks about, it's like, we all know this. So I guess he's read some books by some very smart people, and they're suddenly thinking that we can learn from it. That's simply not the truth, though. Like, there wasn't really a time when Adam and Eve were real people. And I just wanted to get some clear teaching on that.
Sure. Well, a couple of things. First of all, I think it's important that we're able to demonstrate the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. If we can do that, then we can use the Bible as our source. And the Bible makes it crystal clear, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Not only that, but if you're an Adam and Eve denier or saying that this is just a mythological story, you also have to deal with the words of our Lord, who said that at the beginning, the Savior, or the Creator of humanity, made them male and female. So he points back to the historical record of Adam and Eve for a number of different purposes, but the point is, Jesus believed that Adam and Eve were real historical beings, and his word should outweigh the words of all others. I've written about this specifically in my book, The Creation Answer Book, which is also available at equip.org. Back with more questions and answers in a moment.
Apologetics is both biblically based and desperately needed in the church today, and yet many younger leaders resist it. Why? The problem lies with some of the people who practice apologetics and with misunderstandings about the apologetic task. Find out why apologetics has a bad name and how we can remedy this in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The eye-catching, content-rich Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication, designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Leading Christian Zionist Michael Evans considers Palestinians a tainted and brainwashed people and contends that Palestine belongs exclusively to those who are racially and religiously Jewish. How do we respond knowing some of the people Evans denounces are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Hear the stories of Palestinian Christians firsthand on the eye-popping DVD With God on Our Side. It's our thank you for your support gift of any amount today so we can continue sharing the truths you need to hear. To give, just call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to our next caller, Brent. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Brent.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
So I wanted to ask you, I've been an atheist for about 6 years now, and every time that my friends try to minister to me, I always ask them if everything that I've ever or will ever do is a part of God's plan. It was part of his plan for me to question him, and say I die still in question, it was God's will for me to go to hell?
Well, a couple of things about that, Brent. First, let me just look at your atheism for just a second, but I'll give you a very clear answer to the question that you asked. As an atheist, you suppose that you are fatalistically determined, so you already hold that point of view. Atheists believe that everything is determined by purely physical, mechanistic processes, brain chemistry, genetics. Christians, on the other hand, do not believe that at all. A Christian believes that we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. The fact that God knows what you will do does not mean that God causes what you do. And that is true not only from a biblical perspective, it's true from a purely philosophical perspective. I mean, you can look back, Brent, at what happened in your past, and you could know certain things with certainty, and yet also know that you had nothing to do with their causation. So to know something is going to happen is very different from being the cause or the causal agent of that very thing happening.
I see what you're saying.
Yeah, so I don't think that there's any fatalistic determinism imbued in the Christian worldview, but there certainly is in the atheistic worldview. But I think there's a bigger problem, and that is we live, Brent, in an age of scientific enlightenment, and because of that, it's very hard to hold to atheism or no God, because to do so, you have to hold that nothing produced everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. And that's very difficult to hold to in an age of scientific enlightenment.
I can understand that, but at the same time, I don't claim that. Even as any of my buddies, well, you probably never talk to them, but I have no idea how we got started, but I've read the Bible cover to cover, and for me, that wasn't the explanation.
Well, I mean, what do you mean by that?
Noah's Ark, for example. I know, well, 800-year-old man, granted the calendar was different back then, well, technically not even invented, but if it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, it would take the water a year to recede. How did polar bears and lions live under the same weather conditions for 40 days and 40 nights? But granted, or a year after that as well. And I do understand if God can speak his word and create the universe, he can keep animals alive. But it doesn't say that Noah had any help.
Well, you know, as far as Noah's Ark is concerned, I think the first thing you have to do is you have to open your mind to both supernatural and natural explanations. And I think from what you just said in the prologue to your question, you have opened your mind to the possibility of a supernatural explanation.
Yes.
Right?
I'll be the first to admit I could be dead wrong. There very well could be a God, and if there is, man, I hope I find it, because hell doesn't sound fun. But just from what I've studied so far, I haven't found enough evidence.
Well, and what I'm saying is that reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who not only sustains the world, but one who supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork. And that's precisely what the Genesis flood account entails. So if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and earth, as opposed to the untenable notion that nothing created everything, then there's little difficulty believing the Genesis account of Noah and the flood. And I've actually laid out all of the parameters for this as well in my Creation Answer book, because there are a lot of misconceptions with respect to Noah's flood. For example, the Bible really does not tell us. It's not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. In other words, there's special revelation and there's also general revelation. As Christians, we don't ask the wrong book to give us the wrong answer. The Bible isn't designed to give us certain answers. Those answers are found in another book, that is the book of nature. So we have to ask the book of nature the right questions, just as we have to ask the Bible the right questions. If we don't, then we're going to end up with a lot of subterfuge and not nonsense. But here's the thing. I think that the Christian worldview corresponds to reality. The reason is that if you look at science, you find that science has corroborated what you find in the Bible. I'll give you a classic case in point. The Bible presupposes that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. And that's exactly what you find as a result of scientific inquiry. The Cambrian explosion, for example, exploded Darwin's tree of life. So the notion that kinds evolve into other kinds, as opposed to there being changes within kinds, is an untenable notion, not only biblically, but also because of the scientific paradigm.
I understand. Also, for the record, the theory of evolution still just a theory, but Christians always do this whenever I tell them I'm an atheist, but that didn't come out of my mouth. That was you.
What's that now?
Anytime I tell people that I am an atheist, they always jump to the theory of evolution, and I just, for the record, that was not what I was stating. I get what you're saying about kinds breeding kinds, but hereditary traits just out of boredom doesn't seem... I don't know, I haven't read the full theory, mind you, but it doesn't seem very scientific or biblical either. I'm sure you've heard the argument of the Arctic butterfly and Arctic fox, how they've one changed its coat, the other one changed its, well, I don't know, technically, the skin of a butterfly, whatever. But...
Yeah, well, again, as a Christian, I don't doubt microevolution at all. So I certainly believe that there are changes within kinds, but I don't see compelling evidence that there are changes from one kind to another kind. And in fact, many scientists, because of the evidence problem, have jumped to theories like punctuated equilibrium, which is just a modification of Goldstein's hopeful monster theory, the idea that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers. Again, the reason is the poverty in the fossil record in terms of transitional forms. And I would think at this point in history, we would have trillions of transitional forms. But again, there's a poverty of transitional forms in the fossil record. And again, I've qualified that by saying there are transitions within kinds, but never from one kind to another kind.
You put two and two together and you get fish. That doesn't make sense, but I get what you're saying. While I have you here, sir, if you wouldn't mind real quick, I come from a small town in Oklahoma, and where if you are homosexual, you pretty much have to move. Why do Christians jump to quote Leviticus, even though it's in the Old Testament? Because I know it also states to stone non-virgins to death. If you touch the skin of a pig, you should be stoned to death. I mean, there's a lot of crazy stuff in Leviticus, crazy ways to get killed for simple things that people do every day, which that doesn't seem to faze people. But as soon as they see a gay person, it's called Leviticus, I think 18:12 or something. A man shall not lay with a man as he lays with a woman.
Yeah, well, a couple of things. First, the parameters that God sets around our life are not capricious or arbitrary. God sets parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. So I think that's the first principle. The second principle is that there are big differences between enduring moral principles, such as those regarding same-sex proclivities, and temporary ceremonial practices relegated to a particular historical context. So the distinction, one of the things you mentioned, between clean and unclean animals symbolizes the distinction between that which is holy and that which was unholy within the context of a theocracy. So the ceremonial provisions of the law have been abrogated, and Jesus made that very clear. But on the contrary, Jesus ratified the moral prescriptions that you find within the Mosaic Law. So they are not abrogated, they're recapitulated in the New Testament. So it's not just jumping to Leviticus, it is reading the whole counsel of God. But again, there are spiritual and social distinctions between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and there were a lot of object lessons, God using physical objects to underscore spiritual realities. That help? Whoops, I think I lost Brent. Good conversation. And I'll just add one postscript to the communication in this regard, and that is homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God is playing some kind of a cruel joke on people by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. So I think it's important for us to recognize that the Bible is setting parameters around our lives, not, again, because God wants to rid us of joy, but rather because God wants to ensure that our joy is complete. And I should also highlight further the common suggestion that Jesus was or might have been personally neutral or affirming of homosexual conduct is just revisionist history at its worst. All available evidence speaks to the contrary. While Jesus did not directly address incestuous, intergenerational, interspecies, or same-sex sexuality, he clearly reaffirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. And Paul likewise derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 1 and the like, from the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus. And he contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And therefore, in the book of Romans, Paul describes both the perversion and the penalty. You can like it or dislike it. But if the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God, if God has spoken and these are His words, then I think we do best to live within the parameters that God sets forth with us, for us to live within. And if we do not, we do so at our own peril. Good call. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
There's no question that the modern state of Israel has a right to exist, and we should defend that right. But how far should Christians go in supporting Israel's policies towards the Palestinians, especially when some of those Palestinians are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Hear from Palestinian Christians and respected theologians on the DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you when you partner with CRI today with a gift of any amount. Your gift helps create more of the broadcast you love. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. With Mitt Romney, the uncontested Republican candidate for president, the religious standing of Mormonism has become a national conversation. Mormons are exploiting the discussion to promote public acceptance of their faith as Christian. But Christians can use it to further clarify the critical differences between the two faiths. Learn how to discern between truth and error with the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online today at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And one further comment on some of the accusations that are leveled against the Bible is warranted as we open this segment of the broadcast before we go to another call, and that is that there are a lot of people who criticize the Bible but never take the opportunity to read it from cover to cover. And I think it's important for us to read the Bible synergistically. If we don't, we're going to end up with all kinds of misinformation with respect to Scripture. By way of analogy, think about Nancy Pelosi. She has no hope whatsoever of comprehending the provisions of Obamacare apart from reading its 2,000-plus pages. And I think in the same way, we do no justice to Torah law without careful consideration of its complexities. We can no more read new moral realities into ancient Near Eastern legalities than we can read Torah legalities into New Covenant realities. And we should ever be mindful that the whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual parts. We can't grasp the Bible as a whole without grasping its individual passages, nor its individual passages without grasping the Bible as a whole. I've written about this, and I've countered a lot of the contentions raised by our friend on the other side of the break in my book, Has God Spoken, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Shirley in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Shirley.
Hi. My son knows the Bible cover to cover. He's got a photographic memory. He's studied it. He's studied the history. And he has determined that the Bible is just a good storybook. And he's decided that there is a creator, but it's not God. It's not any one creator. And he's come up with his own religion. And I keep telling him, you know, religion is Baptist, Methodist, that mine is, although I'm Baptist, I go to a Baptist church, mine's a relationship with Christ is what I have. And he, of course, he tries to be respectful, but still he snickers because he doesn't believe that Christ died for our sins or any of that.
Well,
I don't know how to, and my memory's not as good as his. I've read the Bible cover to cover twice, and I continue to study it every day. But what do you say to someone like that?
Well, first of all, bless you for continuing to read the Bible and for recognizing the fact that your son doesn't recognize. The Bible is not just a book of stories. The Bible is rooted in history and evidence. And anyone with a photographic memory that has read the Bible cover to cover would know that. Not even on the basis of just believing the Bible, but simply reading the Bible. The Bible corresponds to history and evidence. The people, the places, and the particulars that you find in the Bible are cooperated by what is found in the soil. So, for example, if you go back to the Enlightenment, there were all kinds of people that said, the Bible's just a big bunch of stories. The Assyrians and the Hittites are mythological. Well, then Hattusis, the chief city of the Hittite Empire, was uncovered. And then later on, Layard, the great Assyriologist, uncovered Nineveh, which is the diamond of Assyria, and it's embedded in the golden arc of the Fertile Crescent midway between the Mediterranean and the Caspian Seas. And he discovered their Ashurbanipal's palace to the north and Ishtar's cultic temple and Sennacherib's temple or palace. So what was found in the soil ended up corresponding to what is found in Scripture. So we can know that the Bible is rooted in history and evidence and is not just a bunch of stories. And interestingly enough, even the most secular of skeptics today, by and large, confirm what you have said about the death and crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's just a historical fact. Christ was a historical person. He was crucified, and archaeology has cooperated even the details with respect to how crucifixion took place in the Roman context. I mean, obviously the Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. It was invented by the Persians. Not only that, but the Bible gives us history long before the history actually takes place, which is to say, it is foretelling the future. And so it's like, wow, it's like reading the history of nations before the nations even come on the scene. So in Daniel, for example, you have a graphic depiction of a succession of nations from the Babylonian Empire to the Babe of Bethlehem, to the coming of Jesus Christ. So all of that simply undermines the contention that the Bible is just a bunch of stories. The Bible is rooted in history and evidence. And that's why we have maps in the Bible, by the way, because what you find in the Bible is rooted in real history and real evidence.
But then he turns right around and he says, why would you want to believe in a God that kills innocent women and children?
Well,
you know, because
God doesn't.
And he said, cleanse it. And I told him that, that's a cleansing, that to protect our people from exposure to their gods and their ways. But he said, they killed innocent. God ordered them to kill and destroy innocent children.
But again, that simply belies a proper reading of Scripture. A text without a context is a pretext. God's commands to destroy the nations inhabiting the promised land should never be interpreted in isolation from context. So the command to destroy them totally is contextualized by the words, do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons and daughters away from following me to serve other gods. This is what you are to do. Break down the altars, smash down the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, burn the idols in the fire. So the aim of God's command was the obliteration of wickedness, not the obliteration of the wicked. And all one needs to do is look at how that cashed out in real history. So, for example, Rahab, was she murdered? No. Was she killed? No. She was not only allowed to live, but she was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so what God does, in essence, is he creates human beings with volition. They have the ability to act or to act otherwise. If God hadn't done that, then love would be meaningless. If the only way you can get your son to love you is to hold a gun to his head, love doesn't mean anything. So God creates people with the ability to choose. And because he does so, he created the potential for evil. Now, I didn't say he created evil. I said he created the potential for evil. And there's a world of difference between those two thoughts. Humankind actualized that evil, and yet God, in his mercy, unveiled an ongoing redemptive plan by which we could be reconciled to him. And that is anyone who wills. C.S. Lewis was right when he said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. So God has provided a way for every person to be reconciled to him. And so we have a perfectly holy and a perfectly just God who manifests love to the greatest extent imaginable, whereby Jesus Christ is willing to die so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So I think someone that reads the Bible with an open mind will be convinced of the evidence. And the reason I can relate to your son, because I was once there. I used to think the same thoughts, but it was because I was prejudiced against the Bible and never took the opportunity to read the Bible with an open mind. And I think there's a difference between reading something and reading something with an open mind. If you read something with the idea of I'm trying to poke holes in it, as opposed to reading it with the idea of I really want to understand what it says, those are two completely different ways of reading.
Mm-hmm. He consumes all of my Bible studies when I'm done with them like a dry sponge. But yet he swears up and down, God created Satan. God created evil. So what's wrong with evil?
Well, no, you know, God didn't create evil. That's the mistake. God did not create evil. God created the potential for evil. And you have to make that distinction.
That's what I said. That's what I said. I'm right.
You are.
How do I make him see that?
Well, you don't. You know, you do what my mother did for me. You pray. You know, a mother like you is a blessing to her son because, you know, you can testify to your son by your life and by your love, and if necessary, you can use words. But my mother, she didn't have the right words to say to me. She didn't know how to counter my arguments, but she did know how to spend a lot of time on her knees. And so I look at my own conversion as a direct result of a godly mother who spent a lot of time on her knees.
So that's okay. I keep thinking that there's something I should do, or I know there's a lot I should have done when I was younger, but you know, past is past, and now it's just too late. And so I figure,
how old's your son, Shirley?
Well, I guess we're going. He's 28.
Oh, well, let me give you some hope. You know how old I was when I was converted to Christ?
How old?
29.
Oh, that would be such a blessing.
Well, keep praying, Shirley. Yes. Yes, and equip yourself. You know, and if he throws you a curveball, say, you know what? That is a really good question. I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll find the answer for you. And then you call me or you find the answer, and then we'll take it to the next step.
All right. Will you please pray for my son as well?
I will. I only have a few moments to do so, but I will do so after we go off the air as well. Father, be with Shirley's son, and be particularly with Shirley. May she be a testimony of your grace, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Amen. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of you hanging on. Please be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, for the next hour, I'll continue answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So dial 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? The Bibliographical Test Update, and in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies?
Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side.